Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Today we're in chapter 12. I'm going to be reading from verse 13 all the way down to verse 34. We will not be looking at all those verses, but I'll just read them for you. Well, if you follow along in your own Bible, beginning in verse 13. Then one of the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What should I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, and take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things which you have provided, will you have provided? So he said, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, which you will put on, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If then you, who are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you need, that you know these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms, and provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Amen. Amen. And we always look back before we look forward. We remember where Jesus is. Right now, he's outside or in the courtyards of a Pharisee's house. Remember, he's still has just had dinner with the Pharisee. He has come out. He's had a confrontation with the Pharisees. He's did the big woe thing that he did with them. He's now left. And as he's leaving there, he warns his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees' hypocrisy, the fear of man, that we should fear God rather than fear man. He then moves on into the importance of confessing Christ, of living your confession, giving the warning that if we in this life hide or deny Christ, that one day we will be denied before the angels in heaven. He reminds his disciples of the certainty of the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that God himself will stand with us. Remember, he warns them that in the times of trouble that were to come for the disciples, when they would be brought before the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, that God would stand together with them. And we saw that in the book of Acts. That is fulfilled. And as it was specifically spoken to them, in a general sense, it's specifically true with us. Today, we're looking at what's called commonly the parable of the rich fool. As Jesus is teaching and he's speaking to his disciples and beyond the disciples to the innumerable multitude that are there, a little hand goes up from the multitude. A little voice cries out. Someone in the crowd interrupts the teaching of Jesus. And he cries out, "Teacher, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This was a very common service that rabbis did. Rabbis often functioned as a go-between in situations where a judgment had to be made. But in this situation, it's a little bit awkward and a little bit strange, because the man who is crying out is not crying out that Jesus should make a judgment between the two, but he's rather crying out that Jesus would make a judgment on his behalf, that his brother, whether his brother had legal right to the inheritance or had in some way embezzled his brother's inheritance. And you think, well, could that have been done? Think Jacob and Esau. This man is crying out for Jesus to function on his behalf and to give him his reward. And I love Jesus' response. Man, in one of the commentaries that I read this week, he says, it's like saying to a stranger, "Excuse me, mister, I don't know you." Jesus answers in a sharp, direct way. There's not this nice, gentle spoken. It's like, "Man, what have I to do with you? Why are you involving me there?" Indeed, in Leon Morris's commentary, he makes this brilliant statement. Jesus came to bring man to God, not property to man. Jesus is very sharp, very direct, and his answer is very telling. "Who made me a judge, one to be able to decide things or an arbiter over you?" In the olden days, for our Baptist ancestors, this is one of these verses that they pointed to, that there should be a division between church and state. Christ here is not involving himself in civil matters. His function, his job, his ministry and mission in life is to bring people to God, to change hearts and minds. It's a kind of a slap in the face to the Joel Osteens of our life today, isn't it? All about your life now. How to get rich. How to get what you want. Jesus speaks sharply to this man. I mean, you could just kind of sense the man shrivel up, couldn't you? Put him in his place. Are you not listening? Do you not understand why I'm here? And Jesus then uses this interruption and changes course a little. From instead speaking and warning his disciples about spiritual, religious difficulties or errors, he now turns and talks now about the material world. We often know what a man invests his money in is what he's really into. What do you mean, Kyle? Well, you ever met a fisherman? And you go and look at his fishing stuff, and there's the rods and the reels and all the little stuff that goes on. And you know what he's into because of the stuff that he has. You ever met a bookophile? A bibliophile? Someone who loves books? You know? We know a few of them, don't we? And you go into their house, one of the first things they show you is my library, my books. And you know what that man loves because of what he spends his money on. Hunters? I mean, they're the real crackpots, aren't they? You go and I have a beloved friend who has a big safe that he bought from an old bank that was closing down. And you open up that safe. And you open it up. And there are all his rifles, his Second World War Luger that he's really proud of. His revolvers, you know, and his American six-gun thing that's hanging up. And it's cost him an absolute fortune. You know what that man is passionate about because of what he spends his money on. What's important to him because he gives of his financial gain. Jesus, here in this point, at this interruption, seizes upon this to warn both his disciples, the young man who addresses him, his disciples, and the people in general, and down through the ages to us here today, about the danger of greed. So you can be doctrinally correct. You cannot deny Jesus. You can, for the most part, avoid hypocrisy and at the same time be greedy and self-centered. Remember when I told you before Jesus warns his disciples of hypocrisy, because hypocrisy is probably the most common sin committed by the church. We give the impression we are one thing when really we are not. We act in a certain way. We say we believe God, but yet our heart is full of fear and unbelief. We seek to justify ourselves by our actions, by our observance of religious behavior. In the same sense, Jesus is warning his disciples of an equally great sin, greed. Take heed, he says. The word is be on your guard. Guard your heart against it. It's not a case of just stand. You guys who have been in the military, some of you here, that used three, yes? You've been in the military. When you were doing guard duty, I'm sure some of you didn't live in the reality that Russia could invade at any moment. You were kind of doing your guard duty. And today I can imagine guards are on their phone, or they're there, but they're not there. Joel's shaking his head, said, nope. We all know what kind of man Joel is. He would never do that. Never. Amen. But there is the idea where we guard against something, but we're not really taking heed. You know, we're aware that there's a danger, but we're not necessarily. Have you ever been in the forest at night? I go into the forest at night, and you're walking along, and it's pitch black in the Finnish forest, and you hear a crack. Don knows what I'm talking about. You hear a crack in the woods. And it's pitch black, you can't see anything. And all of a sudden, all your senses are heightened. Shing! And you're waiting for the footsteps. Is it a bear? Is it a moose? Is it a man with a big knife? I don't know. I don't know. But you're aware. You're ready. You're awake. Jesus is saying to his disciples, to those who are there, take heed, be aware, be on your guard, be careful. This is an ever-present danger. Watch yourself. He says we are to be wary of it. It says in my Bible here, take heed and be aware. The idea here is to give it wide berth, to avoid it, to not to come close. He is beginning with the instruction. Guard yourself and avoid this thing. And what does it say? One of the translations I read this week said all kinds of greed. Doesn't matter what kind of greed it is, avoid it. Be aware of it. Be aware that you're in danger. That your heart can be easily romanced and taken away, taken prisoner by this sin. You can be seduced by this. Jesus warned his disciples about hypocrisy. He's now warning them about greed. He then goes on. To say here, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And sometimes I wonder that. I wonder if there are some, I'm not a socialist, please believe me. But sometimes it's like we're little beavers creating a dam for ourselves. And we just kind of provide, get more. And we're never happy enough. We're never satisfied enough. Especially we who love books. When has a bibliophile ever been satisfied with his library? Do you have enough books? Well, I can have a little bit more. There is this an ever-present need for more. And Jesus reminds his disciples that our lives are not to be here-centered. Your life is to be something more than just gaining stuff. Now, he's not saying that we should not build a house or a home or a life, but rather that our life should not be motivated. That should not be the end of all for us. He then does what Jesus does. I love his style. Verse 16 tells a wee country story. Jesus was a good old boy. He tells a country story. And everybody who was there, who was from the country, they would have understood immediately what he was getting at. He tells the story of a rich man whose ground yielded plentifully. And then he speaks within himself, the rich man. And it doesn't say that he got his riches illegally, that he was corrupt. He was probably a smart man who invested his money, did well for himself. And that ground that he had, he was rich when he began, and now his investment is paying off, and he's getting even more back. But then Jesus reveals his heart. And that's what really the whole parable is about, the heart of the man. He says, and he thought within himself, saying, what should I do? Since I have no room to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store up all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Retire. Jesus is portraying a man whose life is about him, his, me, my, and I. He uses the word my four times in this text. My crops, my barns, my, my goods, my soul. His life ends here. There's no room in his life for anybody else. He's not thinking of eternity. He's thinking about this present moment. The word I in the Greek is used 8 times. I will do this and I will do that. He's motivated by his own desire for his own things that he might live in ease. But verse 20, but God says to him, the original says, but they, but it means, but God says to him, fool, fool. This is a financially wealthy man who made clever investments and has done really well for himself. Surely if we met this man in the street or he came to our church, the first thought in our mind would not be fool. He's probably well dressed, drives a big car, is articulate and passionate and driven. Charming. And yet God himself addresses this rich man as fool. Isn't it funny that we in the world or in the church, whoever we are, we often think that if a man is doing well in business and has made money for himself, and is rich and has plenty, that he's enjoying the blessing of God. That God's hand is on that man and he's being blessed. It's not always so. There are times when a man can do well for himself at the expense of others. And yet God addresses him as full. See, Christ is making the point that this man's heart was going a different way. He was not interested in eternal truths or living a life before God. All he was interested in was his life. What was good for him. There was no room in his heart for God. And in doing so, God himself addresses him as full. Does not the scripture say in some place and somewhere, the fool says in his heart, there is no God? God in that moment said to him, your soul is required to you this night, or this night your soul is required to you. Then whose will those things which you have provided? He died in this little parable. And all his hard work and all his labor, all his me, my, and I kind of lifestyle benefited him not. All of those riches and goods, all of that pension that he had provided for himself in this life couldn't benefit him in the next. Jesus is trying to teach them, to teach us, the foolishness of simply living for this life, of simply living for financial security, material security. As Jeff and I have been driving around this week, and we were talking about the spiritual climate of Finland, I said to him, well, one of the greatest things that we struggle with when trying to reach people is that this is such a materialistic country. though we are a socialistic country, really, it just means that they tax us lots of money. How many times have we seen it that, you know, people get married and they buy a house and then phoop, their entire life becomes about the house? Especially in the Lutheran church. It becomes their place of worship. They invest themselves in getting the best and the nicest stuff. Now, please, I'm not against having a nice home and stuff and stuff. But I am against people making that the object of their worship. It's okay to have a good education, but when that education becomes everything for you, everything to you, where you're not doing things in order that you might provide a lifestyle for yourself and for your family, and that God might receive glory through it, your life is all about my. Beloved, we need to be very aware, to be on our guard, to take heed to the danger of all kinds of evil, or all kinds of greed, excuse me, sneaking in to our hearts as believers. Indeed, it says in 1 Timothy 6, I think it's verse 10, for the love of money is the root or the source of all kinds of evils. Indeed, some have even slipped away from the faith, gone into apostasy, because they have strived after stuff. Okay, and that's a paraphrase, of course. We are to be on our guard. We who are Christians, believers, are not in any way, shape, or form safe from this. We must guard our hearts. Not simply that we are not to be greedy, but rather that we are to be proactive. Remember, to every teaching of Christ, there is a negative and there is a positive. Don't do this, but rather do this. The commandment not to murder people doesn't mean that we're just not to murder people. It means that we are to protect life, to preserve life. The commandment not to steal things isn't just that we don't steal things. It is that we are to work hard and to be able to provide things, to gain things legally, and to be able to care for those who do not have. In the same sense of here, the commandment of Christ, the teaching is that we are not to be greedy. We are not to be those who lust after material gain, that our life is simply focused on what we have and what we can have and what we want to have. Me, myself, and I, what's good for me. But rather that we are to care for others. Not that we are to be those who are hippie and in love with everything. We've said this before. How do we know that you love Christ? We know that you love Christ because of your interaction with your brother and sister. You love Christ by loving the church, the local congregation that you're a part of. This person here is Christ to you. That person there is Christ to you. And you serve them as you would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As we seek to live our lives and to follow him, to be like him, and to be aware and weary of greed in our life, forming those bad habits that can lead us astray. How do we combat that? We combat by serving one another, by helping one another. Doesn't it say in 1 John chapter 3, how can you say you love God when there are people around you? You see those who have, you who have, see those who don't have, and yet you do nothing about it. How can you say that the love of God is in you? There is the requirement. that we care for one another, that we participate, that we build for ourselves, not a life here on earth. Remember what Leon Morris said in his commentary on this very part. God did not come, or God, Christ came to bring man to God, not property to man. Christ didn't come to enrich your life now. One of the great benefits of being a believer is that we prosper. You know? He said, well, what do you mean? Well, if I'm an unbeliever and I am caught up in great sin or bad habits, whatever you want to call them, I'm a drinker, a smoker, a gambler, and it just eats away, doesn't it? Like a hole in your pocket, like a moth in your plumb book, wallet. But when you get born again, God saves you, especially those who have been in that lifestyle. And all of a sudden, they're not drinking, they're not gambling, they're not smoking or doing drugs. And they're working hard and they're applying themselves. And all of a sudden, they have more money than they had before. And they're able to invest it. There is a great B effect is in English, isn't it? To being born again and having that Christian mindset of working hard, of providing for your family. The difficulty is then, what do we do with that? Do we just hoard it? Why does God give you wealth? Why does God bless you? Is it simply that you can get deeper and deeper pockets, that you can have a larger and larger piggy bank that you put underneath your bed? Because I know that none of you trust the bank. Just keep your cash stuffed under your mattress. The idea here is that you might live for God, and how you use your finances, how you apply your wealth is an indication of where your heart is. You, as a pastor, when I am studying you, watching and investigating where your spiritual life is, and I want to counsel you, one of the things I look at is where are you spending your money? You spending on cars? Are you managing your finances well? Are you investing in, I don't know, the Taj Mahal, supporting Jehovah's Witnesses or the Lutheran Church, just as bad? Here, Christ is revealing that a man's heart and what a man strives after in this life really shows. It takes the temperature of his spiritual being. We know where you are. Christ is warning us. Same goes for those who are just living this life now with no idea for eternity. For those who have no idea and think that they will live forever. You know, when you're young, you guys are young. When I was young, when you're young and you think that you're immortal and you'll live forever and that death will never touch you, and you think 40 is old, you know? And you have no concept of how quick death can come. I remember when I was a 16-year-old man, boy. I just finished high school, and we were collecting trash for the bonfire. In Ireland, every summer, we have these giant bonfires to celebrate the Protestant victory over the Roman Catholics in 1690, okay? The Battle of the Boyne, when Britain became Protestant. And every year since 1690, the Protestants in Northern Ireland have built giant, I'm talking massive, it's like the Tower of Babel size bonfires. And we set them alight with a little effigy of the Pope on the top, just to really make sure that everybody knows that we're Protestant. I remember way back when I was 16, and there was a group of young men. They were collecting telegraph poles, gatulamp, you know, those stolpar, big poles. One young man who I had been in school with, his name was Angus, and we had discussed that we would go into the army together, but the Lord saved me, and I decided I wasn't going to the army, and he had passed his trials, whatever else, and he was on his way to the army, and we were collecting garbage, wood for the bonfire. You ask yourself, where did we find telegraph poles? It's amazing what you can do with a handsaw. And I remember as they were, we were going, I wasn't there, but I was coming up behind, and that a group of boys were carrying this telegraph pole, and the boy in the front slipped, and the pole struck Angus in the face, and literally flattened his face, smashed his nose into his skull, and lay there, died within a few moments. One of my friend's fathers was passing by in the car and stopped, and I remember the fear of the young man. I had actually shared Christ with that young man just a few days later, and he actually just laughed it off and said, you know, Kyle, we're going to the army, and I'm 16, he was a healthy specimen of a young man, and yet in a second, his life was changed, and he died within a few moments. Died within a few moments. You know, we read this, and we think, well, that's so unlikely. Who, you know, death will never come for me. But beloved, none of us are guaranteed 100 years. None of us know when that last morning will come for us. None of us have the assurance that we have a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. You know, we make plans, do we not? You know, well, next month I'm going to do this, or next year we're going to do that. But none of us have that assurance. When death comes, you're never ready for it. For the most part. Beloved, the instruction here is be ready. Invest your life in something greater than yourself. Because when this existence ends, this life, the word there for life means animal life or this life. When this life ends, a door opens to the next. And where this is but a temporary life that lasts X amount of years, that life that is to come stretches into eternity future. It is endless. And on the other side, there's but two places, either together with Christ in heaven forever, enjoying the favor and the blessing of God that Christ won on our behalf, or in hellfire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Those two truths are more real than everything and anything that you can see around you. 100, 200 years ago, this house wasn't here. 80 years ago, that road out there wasn't there. We live in a changing temporary time, but in the life that is to come, it is eternal. There is no change to it. Invest this life. Let not your heart be simply all about me, my, and I. Don't be the king of your own existence. Rather, be one who lives for God, who has cried out to Christ that he might save and change and transform you. That sin that so harbors in our soul, so controls our nature, has been washed away. Beloved, all of you are young, except Jeff. All of you are young, and you have not lived many days. You do not understand what it feels like to begin to feel old. I knew a man who said recently he looked in the mirror and he did not recognize that man any longer. It comes so swiftly and so quickly that you're never ready for it. But the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not resist. Do not hesitate. Do not flee. As you did in the time of rebellion. Beloved, death comes for us all. Christ's teaching here, yes, truly is about the resisting the temptations of materialism. It is about the dangers of greed, all kinds of greed that can harbor in our souls. Yes, it's about the refocusing of a life where you're no longer about me, my, and I. You're no longer about simply living your best life now. It is a reminder that eternity is coming. It's a reminder that your life here, the opportunity that you've been given, is a short one. Use it wisely. Use it wisely and for his glory. All too often, we forget we're Christians. All too often, we behave like the people in this world, and we carry on just like the people in this world. We do what they do. We get up, we go to work. We drink our coffee. We stand around the coffee machine and we talk to people about normal things. We come home and we have dinner with our family and we do family stuff and then we go to bed and then we get back up and we do it all over again. And we forget that we have been sent out into this world as agents of Christ's glory. That we are to do good works. That our lives are to make a difference. Now, you know I'm not a post-mill, but I have post-mill tendencies. I do believe that in some sense we are to build an empire for Christ here in this life. For this is the only life that we have. Let there be a difference when we leave, when I die. I want the world to be a better place. I want it to be more Christ-filled. I want there to be changes made. I know it's very trendy at the moment to talk about abortion. But I desire that abortion should be outlawed. That the unborn child should be secure and safe, protected. You think, well, could that ever happen? Why not? I desire that the villages should have a Baptist church planted in each and every village. Could that happen? Why not? I desire to see my boys going on with Christ. Could that happen? Why not? Oh, that God would move in our hearts that we might live as we are to live. All too often we live like unbelievers. Our Christian worldview is here and not here. Christ is challenging his people there and he's challenging his people here to where is your heart at? Because if we were to examine your life, if I was to go through your bank statement, we were to examine what you spend your money for, what you strive after, what you live for, what's important to you, we would see whether it's the kingdom, the glory of God, the salvation of others, the winning of the lost, or would it be new socks, computers, books? Would it be your retirement? Beloved, the warning is clear. then and now. Let us repent, because we are a bad reflection of our generation. There is far too much of the world still in us. Far too much the me, the my, and the I left in us. Let us repent and be wary. Let's take heed to ourselves. Let's put a guard upon our life. Let's examine our behavior for the glory of God. We who are Christian, for those who are not, who do not know the Lord. Boys, you need to think and examine your lives. I remember my young friend, Angus, how quick death came. You've been given such a blessing. Do not resist. Do not stumble in rebellion. Repent and believe. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we cry out to you. Lord, we are very aware that the seeds and the elements of greed, all kinds of greed, lie within us. And all too often, Lord, we have idols that would lead us away from you. We ask you, O God, to help us to be stewards of our own hearts. That, Lord, we would resist and take action. That, Lord, we would invest ourselves in your kingdom. That we would save up for ourselves riches in heaven. That, Lord, we would demonstrate the Spirit of God that lives within us by living for one another. That we would put the needs of others before ourselves. That, Lord, we would be people dedicated to good deeds. Lord, that we would not simply be those who say yes, yes, but live no, no. Help us, Lord. Lord, you've convicted us of hypocrisy. You've convicted us, Father, of inconsistency. Lord, now I pray, convict us of our greed, of our materialness. Help us, Lord. Father, for those that do not know you, I pray that you would, Lord, grant them the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all wisdom. Help them, Lord, to understand the temporary nature of this life. Help them, Lord, to see eternity stretched out before them. Oh God, that they might fear your declaration of full upon their lives. Oh Lord, I pray. Be merciful, Lord. Be merciful. Father, we do pray these things for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.